Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful day. Just what a beautiful day. I just ask that you will open our eyes and ears to be able to know you deeply in ways that we never have. I pray that you will make alive the scripture that we might know Jehovah Sabaoth. And just in the wholeness of our Most High God, our Lord of hosts, who is a Lord over the seen and the unseen. And so I just ask that you will just bless the women that are here in ways that they didn't even know was possible, and in places where they didn't know they needed it. And in doing that, we know that you will just radiate who you are. And may that draw people to your love, to your steadfast love, your abounding steadfast love. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today we are doing Jehovah Sabaoth. I don't know how to pronounce it. Sabaoth? Something like that. And is there anything from last week that anybody wanted to talk about safe that we were still dwelling in? And we sure don't have to. I think I continued to dwell on, and we're just talking here with his just authority and power over everything. He didn't change the circumstances, but he sure transcended everything. And I love that, because sometimes I feel like we think the circumstance has to change in order to make things okay. And that is never the case. He didn't change the authorities that were there. He didn't change the elements that were involved. He actually commanded them, which is where we sit with Jehovah Sabaoth, which means the Lord of hosts over everything seen and unseen. He is our warrior king that supersedes. Okay, so I'm going to read here on page 55. Isaiah, and this is from Jill Briscoe. She is somebody who has studied the names of God. There's different people that have spent time in it, and Jill Briscoe has done that, and she's great. She like her son started one of the churches here, one of the Bible churches. Betree?
Yeah.
Betree Bible. And so is that Stuart that's there, or is Stuart her husband?
I think it's her and her husband.
Stuart and Jill, but it's their son that started the Bible church here, the Betree Bible, I think. Anyway, she's terrific, and she has a lovely English accent, so that's fun. You can be listening to anything they do. It's so fun. Isaiah gave no description of the Lord, saying only, I saw the Lord, which is pretty amazing. I hadn't really thought about that until reading this. Apparently, it was his awesome majesty which impressed itself on the prophet's consciousness. A marked contrast to the almost total disregard of the Lord on the part of the people to whom the prophet spoke. Isaiah's vision and description of the angelic attendants called seraphim is slightly more detailed. They each had six wings, but it was what they were calling out to each other that grabbed his attention. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. The temple was shaken and filled with smoke as a result of their proclamation. It was not the voice of God which made the temple rock and caused his majesty and glory to be veiled in smoke. It was the force and power of the attendants' testimony to his holiness. It's just amazing. The triple repetition, holy, 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 conveyed the most intense expression of holiness. Perhaps to say holy, holier, holiest would achieve a similar result. At any rate, there was no doubt in Isaiah's mind about the subject of their worship and testimony. It was the holiness of the Lord Almighty, Jehovah Sabaoth. The name is descriptive of the one Isaiah saw. So even just to let that sink in for a minute is just worth pondering. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, Lord Almighty, this name denotes his universal sovereignty over every being, both spiritual and earthly. The Lord of hosts is the king of all heaven and earth. Psalm 24, Psalm 84, and Isaiah 6. This name for God first appears at the close of the period of the judges. The first place it actually appeared was 1 Samuel 1:11, and the second place was 1 Samuel 4:4, which is referenced here. In the same sentence as Lord of hosts is a reference to Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. The ark symbolized Yahweh's rulership, among other things, for he sits enthroned above the cherubim. He is ruler over all heavenly as well as earthly beings, everything seen and unseen. David claims that God is the universal ruler over every force, whether in heaven or on earth. The Lord of hosts is our warrior, and he will protect, deliver, and rescue his covenant people. And I love this. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Power and authority over all things belong to God alone. And that isn't slight either. But here's this concept of, like, because he says, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And that's, sometimes I think it's the gifts and the calling that are held back in our lack of belief of who he is. Because we get tangled in our own expectations, our own fears, anxieties, worries. And leaning into Jehovah Sabaoth, if you need to go get your call.
Yeah, 10 minutes.
We're actually set free to be able to grow into the gifts, if that makes sense. Here in Amos, it says, for behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Okay, so I thought it might be interesting before we just dive in to look at these two spots in Samuel, because it's significant. You know how and we'll get to Elroy, and I've told you that the person that got to say Elroy was Hagar, who absolutely felt the most unseen and discarded. The first person to say the word, the Lord of hosts, is Hannah, who is Samuel's mother. And this is at the end of Judges. So you have the period, you have the historical periods in the Old Testament. You have the creation, and you have the history of the people that goes through Genesis from Abraham, really from the beginning, from, you know, Adam all the way until Joseph is at the end of Genesis. And it's at that period of Joseph, that's when we move into the period of the judges, because technically speaking, Moses would be considered that type of a ruler that would have been a judge, which means that the Lord's authority is supreme. He is the king, and he is appointed what they called judges, which were actually warriors. So it's sometimes hard, I think, to think of Moses as a warrior, but he was. Abraham was a warrior. And then you have these people during the period of judges where you get to see these warriors that led the people, including Gideon. Deborah was in that. Samson's in the book of Judges. And towards the end of the book of Judges is where we find Samuel, who is actually the last judge, because it's during his time that the people went to the Lord and said, give us a king, give us a king. Okay. And so it's interesting to put this into context with the Lord of hosts as their king, who never stopped being their king, because he can't stop being the king, because he's the Lord of hosts. And this is who Hannah cries out to in 1 Samuel 1:11, where she has she's barren. She feels she feels less than.
Plug it.
I think the door's. Oh, is it locked?
Yeah.
Sorry. Will you push the button, Billy?
Yeah.
So she feels less than because she hasn't. She isn't providing what actually makes her have worth, and that is a child to Elkanah. Okay? I'm so sorry about that. So you have Hannah in 1:11 as they go every year to be able to make a sacrifice, and she's with her husband, and she's praying to the Lord about this baby that she doesn't have. And it starts here in 11, and it says, and she vowed a vow. Okay, and they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, because here we are in Shiloh. It's amazing. Hannah rose, and now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. How are y'all? Oh, it's so great. It never matters. And she vowed a vow and said, and here's the first time it is spoken. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him my life, and the razor will be put to his head. As she continued praying for the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, and her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, and I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all I have been speaking out is my great anxiety and vexation. Okay. And so here, Billy, this is like exactly what we were talking about. It's this internal anxiety and vexation that she's coming before the Lord of hosts, who is the Lord over all the seen and the unseen, mm-hmm. and calling out to him. And it's so powerful. And then Eli says, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. The woman went on her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Okay. She had no idea that she was going to be pregnant. She had gotten to the place of this anxiety and vexation because she had called on the Lord of hosts, who she took, this is where went with her faith in the presence of him to be able to receive the peace before anything else happened, which is so significant. It's like Abraham standing at the mountain with his son going, we will return, having no idea how they're going to return. He just knows. He knew Jehovah Jireh without knowing that it's this enormity of faith. My needs have been met. I don't know how. The enormity of faith. You are the one that brings peace to my anxiety and vexation, Lord of hosts, over all the seen and the unseen. I don't know how, I just know who. And then it was enough for her to return to eat and to no longer have her face downcast. Because you don't sit there and go, let me have my face not downcast. You could do that for a minute, but it's always showing what we feel. Okay. That was the first speaking of Jehovah Sabaoth. And then you see it again in 4:4 when they're actually talking about the Ark of the Covenant. I just thought that was really interesting. The only other place where it's slightly referred to, and it's more like it's inferred, is with Joshua as he's standing before he's going into Jericho. And he's met by the commander of the Lord's army. And he says to him, are you for us or are you against us? And he says, neither. I am the commander of the Lord's army, which is one of the pre-incarnate Christ revelations of the Old Testament. Okay, I just thought that was really interesting. I'm going to add that in here because I think we should know where the first place that was spoken is. So that was in 1 Samuel. All right, sorry for that little sidewinder. I just think it's super interesting. 1 Samuel 1:11. And you'll see her say, Lord of hosts. I think it's really fun to see where's the first time this was spoken. How many times was it spoken? And I'll put that in this too. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, is the most spoken name in the Old Testament. Next to Jehovah. Well, Jehovah is a part of it. But it's fascinating how many times it's called out. Because he is that victor that goes before. And he is, it's Jehovah Sabaoth who did tell the flames, don't burn. You will change your properties now. As those boys were walking in the fire, because every molecule answers to him, every cell answers to him, which we'll see with the woman, the bleeding woman, her cells obeyed him. It's just fascinating so that we can even go into prayer and situations and be able to call that name out in all the power that it brings and be able to trust that power without having the circumstance, the situation, or the outcome have any bearing over his power, because it can't. Does that make sense? So let's look at these passages. We're going to look at Isaiah 44:6-8, just to kind of like have a little appetizer. Then Isaiah 45, Mark 4, and Mark 5. And Mark 4:35-40, and then 5. And in this, I don't know about y'all, but it really helped me with the who, what, when, where, and why. To kind of get the bearings and then to go, where do I see? What do I learn about the Lord of hosts? What do I learn about that power over creation, over earthly powers, over circumstances, over storms, over illness, over life and death, all the things seen and unseen. And it's true. So many names of God come into play. Jehovah Rapha, the healer, Jehovah Shalom, who is peace, El Elyon, Most High. I mean, it just keeps going and going. And now I know y'all know what those names are to a certain extent. We'll get into Rapha later and we'll get into Shalom. I think not next week, but the week after. So great. All right, so let's look at Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. Would someone like to read that?
Sure.
Thank you.
Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any.
I mean, what a powerful way to start. And he makes some pretty bold statements about himself. So what did you get? Okay, just from the who, what, when, where, and why, the Lord is speaking. Okay, Isaiah is our recorder. These are statements of his power and of his authority and just of himself. This is during the days when they're in exile in Babylon. Okay, and why did he say this? I think he says it over and over and over and over and over so we might know. What did y'all write down about what you learned about God, if you did write anything down? What did you even learn just reading it again? I sat there going, oh, when he says, let them declare what is to come and what will happen, that's a great statement of what he does. He declares what is to come and what will happen.
He's reassuring them. He's steadfast. He's infinite, loving, conversant.
Oh, conversant.
Talks to us, not at us. Eternal. Absolute, disciplinary. He's concerned for his people. Sovereign, redeemer, rock as a foundation and a shelter. Self-existent, self-sufficient. Blah blah, all that stuff.
No, it's not blah blah. And I know you go because it's like a fire hydrant, isn't it? And then you sit there and go boom, 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 and then to read it again and to slow down. What you wrote about the rock as a foundation and a shelter, that's so beautiful. And it's capital R. Mm. Like he calls himself rock, which is significant when I feel like it's like this. That's a beautiful list. I love that. Anybody else?
He said that God established a purpose for the nation of Israel, just like he establishes a purpose for each of us, and he tells us not to fear or be afraid.
That's so good. Do we believe that? You know, he established a purpose.
And he's going to give us what we need for that purpose, even if we don't feel like we can handle it.
Which speaks volumes to myself and a lot of volumes to my walking alongside my kids, that he's established a purpose which supersedes and transcends whatever I might think parenting looks like. Help me to walk alongside them in freedom rather than fear. Do you know what I mean? This is your purpose. And what do we know helps the most? I remember when I was writing, I think it may have been like cleaning house, I was thinking about what was the whole equipping? It was that. Because I started looking at entitlement, like what entitlement does to a human being, because it's so brutal. You're basically, and it hit me one time, like really at the beginning, when it was the first kid's turn to cook dinner. And I hadn't realized what I'd stolen from them by not letting them cook dinner, because every single time I did it, there was this underlying message, you can't. And it's such a brutal message that's just not true. Do you know what I mean? And so it's stealing all the time instead of empowering, which is so much of what he does. He could step in and do all of this a lot more efficient, without any heartache, with no groaning or complaining, with no pain, you know, because there's so much pain that comes in taking our hands off of these things that we hold as idols. But he doesn't. And he doesn't do it because it's for us, that we might grow in the knowledge about experiencing his strength and experiencing that purpose that he set before, that he created me for, that he created you for, that he created, you know, Madison for, that he created all of our children for, to be able to grow into that, because it's this beautiful strength that's woven into it and experiencing him. Even for the nation of Israel in exile. Anyway, it's fascinating. What else? Anybody online? What's my color, my face? Anything from the back? It's okay. Isaiah's statement. Hi, Lori. Thus the Lord says, and I love that it's the Lord, who is Yahweh, the King of Israel. And again, that reminder that he is the King. Even when they ask for a king, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. I am the first, I am the last, and I love that he says, I am the only, because he says, besides me, there is no God. I appoint the ancient people, fear not, do not be afraid, which is his declaration, so that we can know Jehovah Sabaoth alone is God. There is none beside him. There is no rock. I know not any. He is the only one who could even know, because he's Elohim.
I love just that he's the Redeemer. I mean, one of the things that is that he's just redeemed the past, and he's,
yes,
the victory, you know, he is the victory over now and the future. Like, it's just everything's been redeemed. And
yeah, because everything encompasses everything. Yesterday, today, and forever. That's pretty powerful to put that into the future. Yeah, that's really beautiful. Lest we lose sight of the power of that name and that word.
I know. Well, it just makes you secure. You're just secure in him.
Isn't that all we really want? It goes to those human needs, the core human needs, to be known, to be loved, and to be seen. That every one of those are answered in that. It seems like in the more we lean into that safety, it's definitely the freer we are. And I think that's the best way to love somebody, is in freedom. Without all, yeah, because it's that, it makes our love to other people a little more unconditional.
No. Yeah.
Anything else? It's just really good stuff. Mm-hmm. All right, let's look at Isaiah 45. And this is, again, if we're looking at the who, what, when, where, and why on this one, this is during Cyrus. We talked about Cyrus a little bit, because when we were talking about Daniel last week, we know that it was King Darius. Cyrus was the ruler that was over Darius. And so you had Nebuchadnezzar come in with Babylon, and that's who did the exiling them into this nation. It was actually not huge. Babylon wasn't. How are you doing now? But when Cyrus is actually known, and feel free to go Google him when you get home, because his name is Cyrus the Great. And he actually was one of the greatest conquerors, even as much as Alexander the Great. He was that big. He had, his conquests were so far and wide. That's why his name was the Great. And he was the ruler, and Darius was underneath him, okay? And his conquest, the Lord moved so that he could have this amazing taking the Babylon, all the nations that were there, he took over, and it became the Persian Empire. And when he did all of that, across the board, interestingly so, his heart was moved, and this is historical again, to be able to take the nations that had been routed by Babylon and by other people that had conquered them, and to allow them to go back to their lands, including the nation of Israel, which was tiny. Sometimes I think we think, you know, the nation of Israel is huge and some powerhouse world power. It wasn't. It never was. It was always a small power, but they were God's chosen people. And it was Cyrus's heart that was moved to be able to let people go back to their nations. And, you know, which the Lord is going to say right here is exactly what he'll do. And he did it for the nation of Israel. And it's one of those, it's like, I'm sitting there going, why? Why? Why the exile, you know? And I don't know. I'm sure they wondered the same. We know that when they were in Egypt, before they were set free from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, that all of that was for them. We knew it from Joseph, because he was in awe going, this all was for you as protection. Because during the famine, it actually kept the nation alive, because all the grain was in Egypt. Joseph brought them in, and they lived in abundance, so much so they grew and they grew and they grew and they grew until they were a stench in the Pharaoh's nose. And so I don't know why the exile. In some way, it was a protection. And I think you could look at the beginning of Isaiah and see how much they had relied on themselves instead of God. And it could be that portion of freeing them from themselves. So, because a lot of that, I think we do need freedom from ourselves. So anyway, that's kind of the context. Would anyone like to read Isaiah 45? And this is 1 through 13. I feel like I'm talking a lot, so.
I'll read it.
Okay, thanks, Linda.
This is what the Lord says to Cyrus, his appointed one, whose right hand he will empower. Before him, mighty kings will be paralyzed with fear. Their fortress gates will be opened, never again to shut against him. This is what the Lord says. I will go before you, Cyrus, and level the mountains. I will smash down gates and bronze and cut through bars of iron, and I will give you treasures hidden in the darkness, secret riches. I will do this so you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. And why have I called you for this work? It is for the sake of Jacob, my servant Israel, my chosen one. I called you by name when you did not know me. I am the Lord. There is no other God. I have prepared you, even though you do not know me. So all the world from east to west will know there is no other God. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I am the one who creates the light and makes the darkness. I am the one who sends good times and bad times. I am the Lord. I, the Lord, am the one who does these things. Open up, O heavens, and pour out your righteousness. Let the earth open wide so salvation and righteousness can sprout up together. I, the Lord, created them. Destruction is certain for those who argue with the Creator. Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with one who shapes it, saying, stop, you are doing it wrong? Does the pot exclaim how clumsy you can be, how terrible it would be if a newborn baby said it to its father and mother, why was I born? Why did you make me this way? This is what the Lord, the Creator and Holy One of Israel, says. Do you question what I do? Do you give me orders about the work of my hands? I am the one who made the earth and created the people to live on it. With my hands, I stretched out the heavens. All the millions of stars are at my command. I will raise up Cyrus to fulfill my righteous purpose, and I will guide all his actions. He will restore my city and free my captive people, and not for a reward. I, the Lord Almighty, have spoken. He translated it from Lord of Hosts to Lord Almighty.
Isn't that cool, though? That, I mean, I just think it's really,
yeah.
And so you get to see pretty much every single thing that the Lord of Hosts, like what that means.
Yeah.
What really stood out to you? This is God speaking, too. So if anybody knows, it's him.
Well, I would like you to say to you know, look at the words, repeat. I box in all the I's,
yeah,
he says, and then the I will, I am, I did this, I said that, you know, just so it just, he's over everything. I mean, just because everything he said has come to pass, and nothing has not, you know.
Yeah, nothing has not.
Yeah.
Because he was saying this before it happened.
Yeah.
And he's calling out Cyrus by name.
Yeah.
And he's telling every single thing that's going to happen. And you can, again, go Google him, look at the Wikipedia, and you will see all the lands that he conquered. And you see right here where he says, you will go through every, you know, I take you by the right hand. Was it Cyrus's tower that conquered everything? No.
No.
It was the Lord through him.
I mean, Cyrus didn't even know him. That's why you don't even know me, but I've already got this planned. And I'm
was Cyrus born then?
For you.
I would have to go look. I don't know. Yeah, I think he was, but I'm not sure. And when he says you did not know me, it's because Cyrus wasn't worshiping God. He didn't know the name God at that point. Did he ever? We can continue to look, because you can look in Nehemiah, because that's when he was allowed to go back, and Nehemiah was a cupbearer for Cyrus. You also have the priest at that point, Ezra, that was allowed to go back. You know, that you had those two going next to each other. One was a priest, and you had Nehemiah, who was the builder. Like, he went back to build the wall. And so, again, it's all historical. I think it's very fascinating to look at how many nations he conquered, because it was the largest nation, like it was the largest empire at the time, all through that region of the world. And we know that empires came after that. The Roman Empire was massive. Alexander the Great was massive. And what does that look like now? I don't know, except that you look at these world leaders, because he was known as a conqueror. So, I mean, it's not like sunshine and unicorns. I mean, this guy was the conqueror. And I think sometimes we can look at whatever's happening in our world today and have a little fear, you know, going, this does not look good. And this looks really bad. And to be able to put it into context with what was happening to these people, there was nothing in the scenario that looked good. It all looked bad. And these periods of time, you have from 40 to 50, that pretty much encompasses the exile in the book of Isaiah. In Daniel, it's 70 years covered in one book. And you have empire, empire, empire. And so, and they didn't last for 5 days. They lasted for years, where you had these hideous rulers that were violent. They were narcissistic to, you know, because that's what a leader like that is. They're very consumed with themselves. And we got to see, you had Nebuchadnezzar building a ginormous idol to himself, you know. And even then, he knew the Lord God's name. He did not know inside of him the Lord. We know that Nebuchadnezzar did grow to know the Lord, and in God's grace and mercy, he blinded him and had him eating like a cow for several years because he was deranged. And yet it drove him to the one who he knew his name. He just didn't know him. It's like Rahab. I choose God. I've heard who he is because he's the one that did that in Egypt. And so I choose him. And how does the Lord do this? I don't know, but it sure is humbling for us to maybe shy away from saying they know the Lord, they don't know the Lord. This is because this is good, this is bad. Because what we do know is that everything seen and unseen bows to him. We know that Cyrus was anointed to do this. We know that Nebuchadnezzar was anointed to do it.
That was a big deal to say that he was going to anoint Cyrus, because he wasn't a famous person. He wasn't a, you know, high religious
person. He was not. So he wasn't an Israelite, that's for sure.
Right. Pagan. And so I wrote down, you know, we can't question, or we shouldn't question things that we don't think the Lord can use, or people or situations, because he knows. He can use anybody, anywhere, anytime.
He has ordained it. And he says too, you will not know the plans. He says that of and is it even here where he says, who are you? Who knows what's going to happen? If you know, come tell me, because nobody does. And this is the safe place to go, to be able to go to the one who's the Lord of hosts, that he's declared himself as, because we know he's Elohim. He says, I told the stars where to stop, where to be. I know every single one of them. I know them by name. And Job, he goes to the liturgy. I tell the land to be here. I tell the sea to be here. I tell the sea where to stop. It's the enormity of who he is, I think we forget, so that we can live in wholeness and freedom and walk and be able to have respect and dignity for the people that are next to us, because people matter. We know that people matter. We know even from this, the Lord is taking him at his right hand. He's holding his hand. He's taking his hand. He says the same thing about me. I take your hand. And it's significant. And then comes this rub. Well, where's the doing? Where's my doing begin and end? What does it look like to rest in his strength and his power? How do I go against these movements and ways that are wrong and counter to his truth? And how do I love the person at the same time? I don't know, but he does, because he does it all day, every day. And to be able to say, may I always have you at my forefront, knowing that you are in control over all of this, even our elections. And to be able to go and walk to the polls and vote, because I'm going to vote. Do you know what I mean? And still have allowed the people that I may agree or disagree with to have dignity. Even the people that may be at the polls, you know, and I think we talked about this possibly last week, but the people are afraid, you know? You have people guarding polls in their camo with guns in certain states, and they're doing it because they're afraid. And it's the way to do it. And so to be able to respect the fear of that person and not just completely discount them, in the same way you would never discount somebody that would like to, that believes in life at conception. I mean, it's just, I don't know how to walk these roads or believes in gun control when the person that has the gun wants their concealed weapon. And these are people. And to get to a place where I go, I don't know your unseen. I don't know. You don't know my unseen. I don't even know part of my unseen. May we be able to walk alongside each other. And I think the only way to do that is in reverence and awe of the one who is, that we see here, moves the leadership of the world to obey and bow before him. Because he's doing exactly what he's appointed him to do. And he's doing it. And he's very clear about that. I open the door, I close the door. I give you the riches, I withhold the riches. In the darkness, I turn it to light. In the light, I turn it to darkness. In the goodness, I take it to calamity. In the calamity, I take it to goodness. And I think that's where, if we need a little dose of Ecclesiastes, that's where Solomon sat going, I have nothing to say to you except trust in him. And that's his greatest gift that he gives us, is joy in our toil. And toil isn't like sitting on the beach. You know what I mean? Toil is toil. And so that's a load. What are your questions? Because there's got to be some. I know we all struggle with this. It's very hard right now. I think it's really hard. Seems like you can't say anything to anybody about anything. So how do we live? Really? How do y'all do it? Anybody?
Well, sometimes I think now I just avoid talking about a lot of things of substance, which is not, I don't know if that's the right or the wrong thing to do, but I find myself only, there are certain people I just can't even go there with, which makes me sad.
Yeah.
And I don't know if that's my struggle trying to not be critical and judgmental of someone's different beliefs. It's easier for me to just push back and not go there, or fear of being judged by
yeah.
their mind.
Yes, you just said it all in a nutshell. But we, and it takes us to isolation, which we know is wrong and exact, and the absolute ploy of the evil one. All right, so no. So what? How do we?
To also, to Lynn's point, to people that are like us.
Yes.
Because it's so much easier.
Right.
Right.
So. Right. See that. Okay. Bit. So, is that the best way to be?
No.
Yeah, Tracy.
So I'll say I keep going. Okay, what can I do? And Lord, please help me to be kind and loving, because my spirit is justice and to
yeah.
prove that I'm right. So, you know, in my mind, I have these little quips that I would say.
It's honestly, so true.
honestly, I am now getting more joy and satisfaction from keeping my mouth shut and smiling than when I say something, then I go, oh man, I just, I mean, that's what is that morsel that just tastes really bitter as soon as I say it.
Yeah.
And so I can't change the world. I can change my little sphere.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's kind of where I'm resting in, is saying what I, standing for what I believe in, God's word, with kindness,
mm-hmm.
and a smile on my face and love, because that's not me, that's only God.
Yeah. Kindness and love. And kindness for sure is seeing the other person as a human being, the part of the Imago Dei. And so I think listening is kind of what you're talking about, like possibly.
Mm-hmm.
I think listening to hear rather than listening to rebut,
mm-hmm.
which are very different things.
Mm-hmm.
And people actually feel seen when you listen to them. And there's a reason why, I mean, the whole thing is there's a reason why we land on these things that we need for them to be our safety point. And maybe it's why we gravitate towards people that think alike, because then it feels safe. And I think where he's going is, I am the safety. You come to me. I find your safety in me so that you can legitimately be next to somebody next to you who agrees or disagrees, and you might get to a place of why. And those are scary things, but maybe it's what we're supposed to practice.
One of the things that you said that helped me a few weeks ago when we were talking in there is just to be like Paul,
yeah.
that we're not here to convince
yeah.
anybody.
Yeah.
We're just here to share and love. And one of the things that helps me is when I feel myself going to that place where I think I'm going to try to convince and win that argument.
Yeah.
I'm like, okay, Lord, help me to remember the patience that you had for me when
yeah.
I was blinded and, you know, walking in the way that I was living and all that, and how you kept just loving me and patiently waited for me to return. And so help me to be the same way towards this person who does not know you, or maybe does know you, but the heart is hard, or, you know, just because they have a different view, you know, I want them to see your unconditional love for them and me. And so, I mean, I've had
yeah.
to start praying that a lot.
And it's powerful, because there are places, this goes to this freedom aspect, because I don't think we realize where we're still in bondage in places that we don't realize.
Yeah.
And I think that's a part of us walking alongside each other, because we are different. And some people do have a phenomenal sense of justice. I've got those, I mean, maybe I am that way. I know I have one kid that is, and he just can't take it, you know. And I like being around that, because I appreciate it and the knowledge that comes with grit that way. And then I can learn. We know that it unifies, and we know that everybody has their own gifting and purpose. You just said it earlier, Tracy, and the walking alongside each other is his best for us together. But it's hard, and it's going into isolation is not worth it. But it sure is the pull, and it's massive right now. It's so intense. Yeah, it's intense. It almost feels like your life depends on it. See you later.
Jumping into the kind of...
Your wallet was up there this morning.
Okay.
Is that helpful?
Yeah.
Well, okay, who was saying something?
I think she was gonna say something too, but just, you know, not that this is the other side, but in combination with what we're talking about, Paul asked people to pray for him to be bold
mm-hmm.
about the mystery, you know, telling the truth about God. And that I think that tension or the fine line is, Lord, when are you telling me to say something,
mm-hmm.
and when are you not? Just like that's what you've been talking about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I buzzed on that all day today.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I know that I know information that somebody else doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
Do I just not tell them?
Mm-hmm.
And why won't they go away in my mind? And
yeah.
yet it's hard you know, you know that you're thinking, oh, are they going to be mad, or they probably don't want to hear it, or whatever, you know. But at the same time, I've also heard, don't make the decision for them.
Yeah.
So it's tough, but we can come back to knowing that we're supposed to be bold in telling about the Lord. So if He guides us, and we want to be listening to the Holy Spirit to guide us to be willing to say something. Always be ready to
He
give
was
the reason
so
for the
good about
you know that.
Yet with gentleness and respect.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And Paul was very quick to be telling about God's love, okay? And he was telling about the freedom. And it never, they were like, well, what about so-and-so over here saying it this way? And what about so-and-so over here saying it this way? Which could have riled him up because he really knew the truth. And he, at the end of the day, he said, it doesn't matter if this person's doing this, if this person's doing this, if anyone is being led to the Lord through it, then praise God. And so there's this enormity even in this passage. We know, but we only know so much. We do not know everything. And that's where it's this beautiful surrendering, which is what you're talking about, standing surrendered to be able to let go of what I've determined or I know to be right, this, to be able to say, could you teach me something about yourself through this person who I do this with? Because that person matters. And there's a reason why. There's a reason. And it goes to this, please let us know you. Please let us be able to be in your presence. Because on this earth, I think there will always, always, always be phenomenal pressures to divide us. To divide. It's His prayer in the garden for us. Because we divide every which way. We divide denominations. We divide by zip codes. I mean, we divide by education. We divide, for sure, politics is so significant. And may we get to a place where we can care about the person walking alongside, even amidst the division. And Lord, may you come forward and put your truth and let it lead in life and wholeness and goodness and peace, which is what He's about. And it's a bear. I think that self-control is a challenge.
I think it's so interesting, the things that He creates disaster.
It's amazing. And calamity.
And I know that we don't want to hear that. And so many people don't believe it. And, I know in studying Job, it's that He allows it, you know.
For sure.
And I also heard a pastor preach on the number of wrongs. These wrongs, you know, all made a right for Joseph. You know, was that right for him to be thrown in the pit?
No.
Wrong. Mm-hmm. Was it right for him, you know, for the potter's wife to, no, wrong. Was it right for him to end up in prison for so long? And then when the guy gets out, he's still there, wrong. But it all led to this right.
Because the Lord superseded all of that. You cannot thwart His plans.
And that's when, you know, that really helped me. And then I believe He allows, you know, He says, I think I've mentioned it before here, you know, 2 Chronicles 17:13, right before 7:14, mm-hmm. says, when I send a plague,
right,
if God's people will humble themselves and pray.
Yeah.
So this isn't.
It's
something,
not plan B.
There is a reason for this. And right. This is hard, you know, but
it's very hard.
There's a reason for this. And the reason for this is for the people grow closer to Him.
Exactly.
So
and he
we
says
are
His
co-laborers. So we're supposed to be in tune because He does have a job for us.
Yes, in tune with Him, mm-hmm. Jehovah Sabaoth, where you can rest assured that every earthly power is bowing to Him today. There is nothing outside of His will. And it is a bear to allow that to be okay. Because we equate, well done, my good and faithful servant, with what looks like outcomes that are positive. And He's taking outcomes and negating them. He's like, I'm over the outcome. I'm over all of it. See also Daniel being thrown into a lion's den, where those lions devoured everything that came after him. The lions did not change. They didn't change.
the edict that came down that was the law that forced Darius to put him in that lion's den, it wasn't changed. Pilate was not changed. A crucifixion was not changed. It was death that was defeated. Whatever, and that's where it's sort of like, I don't know what, and I don't know how, but I know who. And I'm banking there, and I'm walking today to the best of my knowledge like this, instead of like, this is the right way, which is different. And Natalie, those are the hardest words. It is for us, but he says it even right here. I'm doing this for you, Cyrus. You want to know why? In case you're confused. It is for this reason. And he says, for the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen. He said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Mm-hmm. Okay. And he did it because Job was under terrible bondage of having to live. He said that the integrity of his ways was his hope, which is the performance gospel. What I do, the integrity of my ways is where I'm banking. I'm putting my hope there. Because if I do this and I do this, then I'm okay with God. And God's like, no, I'm your hope. Now go do. You don't have to be tied to that prison. I am your hope. You want to know what your hope is? Jehovah Sabaoth is your hope. Do you want to know what your hope is? Elohim is your hope. But Jesus, I can't be here. I've created it all. Oh, by the way, I know. Because I've created every single thing. I put the stars in their place. I mean, this beautiful thing, I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hand that stretched the heavens. I commanded all the hosts. All the hosts is everything that you don't, every celestial being, everything, which we'll see in just a second. Everyone knows. Like, we're the only ones that don't see him. Everybody else knows. It's his deal. It all answers to him. I have stirred him up in righteousness because he's made us righteous. The snare has been broken. You are set free. The step doesn't hold you bondage. And I will make his ways level, which is so powerful because it feels like it's this. I think for Job, it was like, I'm on a high, I'm on a low. I'm on a high, I'm on a low. And he was on a high when he was doing all the sacrifices for his children too, you know, in case they step out of bounds. That's like up, down, up, down, up, down. I'm in, I'm out. I'm in, I'm out. And it's like, I take it all and I make it level. I take the mountains and I make them level. I take the valleys and I make them level because that's who he is. And so I think as the more we know that, the more we can walk alongside each other and listen and be okay and safe because you're actually caring for the person instead of having to prove a point. Because you're right. I can't tell you how many times I've walked away from a conversation. I'm so sorry. I didn't really mean to say all that, even though what I said was right. Do you know what I mean? And it's sort of like, that was just unnecessary. Yeah.
So I loved this verse. I'd never really clued into it before. It's verse 3. And I will give you treasures hidden in the darkness, secret riches. That's what I was thinking, Natalie, when you were saying, you know, who are we to say that that's not good? I don't want that calamity because God can use Cyrus. God can use darkness in our life. We don't see those secret riches until we trust him.
Yes. And the trusting is safe. Yes.
To me, those treasures are people in heaven. Those treasures are, you know, the fruits of the spirit,
The love things, for, yes.
You know, not treasures.
It said to me, the treasure.
Material treasures, you know, because material treasures dissipate. Mm.
To me, the treasure is having
love, yeah.
Joy in the midst of
yes.
that time.
Yes.
I mean, that's what the world can't give you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's him. It's there you go. You just said to me, it's joy. That's exactly what Solomon said. Here's the mystery. You will never figure it out. And you can spend your whole life trying. And you will forever be miserable. Because you will never get there. I mean, it's the Lord for goodness sake. And that's where he says, the gift of the Lord is joy. Because it's him. He's the treasure. What's the treasure? Him. Him.
But even still, I mean, I know that, and I want to say, okay, I get it. I'm tired.
Yeah.
Can we just move on to the glory? I mean, can you just, I mean, yes.
And
I'm
ask
tired.
Him. I know. And see, give me a little glimpse of glory right now.
Yeah.
And he will. He does.
No, I don't want a glimpse. I just want it.
The whole thing. Yeah. Okay, but this is where I think that.
Am I the only one that feels that way?
No, we all do.
So tired.
And so it's sort of like, and if I'm tired, then I must be doing something in my own strength. Wait, I know, but this is where, because you can have the treasure now. He asked the Lord Jesus himself in the Lord's Prayer, may it be on earth as it is in heaven. And he did that. He took the transaction and made it happen. So may I experience heaven here. I'm exhausted. Okay, so I'm exhausted. Am I resting in my own strength? Show me where I'm resting in my own strength. Am I afraid of something that's wearing me out? Please show me what that fear is. If it, you know, it's just this, because may I have longer and longer periods where you have made me lie down in green pastures, because I'm doing this. I always just think of that. I mean, I loved the Jetsons when I was little. Like, we even had the DVDs right there in that drawer. And my kids didn't like it as much as I did. Sort of like the Brady Bunch. They found it boring. I don't know how. I think we had really lame offerings when we were young. They seemed so great at the time.
Three channels.
Right? I know, three channels. That's exactly it. But you just think of them, you know, of George and Astro running on that treadmill that had, you know, and it was like vroom, 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 because it went nowhere. And I think that's when I'm tired, when I'm on this treadmill and I'm like, I need off. There are seasons that are he gave me this term like a year ago, I think, and it was rest walking. Because I was sort of like, I think when you're living in the joy and when you're living with Jehovah Sabaoth, you're walking, but it's rest walking, because I am to walk. It's in the walking that I actually know him, because I'm trusting him enough to move if I'm walking in his strength. And that is a mystery.
Yeah,
it just is. But we see right here that he's doing it for Cyrus too, because he's saying, I take your hand. All of this first part is what it's functioning in God's strength. Even though Cyrus is actually riding the horse, Cyrus is going into battle, Cyrus is doing all of this, the battle was defeated before he got there, even though he had to go through the motion of doing the battle, which changes my mindset. Instead of it being, here's the battle, you know, put on your armor, because we've been told, put on your armor. Well, let me just tell you something. You're wearing the armor right this minute.
Yeah.
You did not put it on. It is a part of your clothing. It is what you have on. Okay. We put clothes over it. Like, I will put my strength over whatever's there rather than simply wearing the clothes he's given me, because that armor of the Lord, it's him. Every bit of it as a reminder, your breastplate is righteousness, and it's my righteousness because I've made you righteous. Your helmet of salvation, that is my helmet. I put it on you. It's on you, period. You can't take it off. Like, you cannot take these clothes off because you have been washed white. Your red clothes, they're done. He's wearing them, not you. And that red blood that is his cries out for you all day, every single day, in full justice, because he is just. He is holy. And I don't even think we get that. Welcome to Leviticus. You want to know a tinge of the holiness of God? Why he even spent 1 second saying that so someone would write it down? I don't know, because it's broken before it was even hitting the page, to reveal his holiness that we might know what he did for us, and that you are righteous because he did it. It's his. And then it's the living in that that's so interesting. And it's sort of like, I want to know what that is. I want a rest walk. I do. And I feel like the more I've asked him, please show me how to do that, the more he's done that without me doing anything, because that's exactly how he does it, just like he did it for Cyrus right here. Linda, are you saying something that I keep talking to?
Yeah, because I couldn't stop reading. No, I
I love all you're saying. I couldn't stop reading 45, so I read the whole thing. Yes. So then, you know, in verse 24, the Lord is the source of my righteousness mm-hmm. and strength. And so you're just saying all that. And yeah. that's, I'm like,
yeah,
I'm underlining that. And I went on and read 46 too, because right. I couldn't stop. And
yeah.
just, you know, that he carries us, you know. And
so
that,
the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my source.
Yeah.
Which is so significant. And I can remind myself of that all day, every day, every time I eat. Because yes. I've tried to explain to, again, I go back to television. Do you remember the Cherry Oyo guy? And how he'd be like, but then he'd be like, because he didn't hadn't eaten breakfast, you know? And it's sort of like, we do this when we don't eat. And that is a source of strength. I can remind myself every day to be able to go, this is my source as a human body. What is my source as my soul? He is my source. I don't want this stuff to be my source. I want him to be the source. And I walk in wholeness and joy. And I may be walking the same miles, but I don't feel as tired. Okay. And I may be living through significant grief. But, and I know it because someone can go, and I'm like crying, going, what the heck? Like, holy smokes, I must stop because I don't think I could stop. And if I'm feeling that way, I need a good cry. Mm. Like, I really need yeah. to go cry mm. and grieve with the one that knows every tear, even though they're in streams. And I go, thank you so much. And then I'm safe. And I know it because he says, I hold them in a bottle. How does he know every hair on our head? I brush mine these days and the whole brush is full of them, you know, and then I throw it in the toilet and flush it. He knows every one of those.
What I think is funny is if you take the time to count the hairs on your head, you've lost or grown some. You can't physically do it. Really.
Right. Yeah. Which is significant.
Yeah.
And so when I sit there and go, I don't feel quite known. Just do this and go, oh, I'm known. I am known. And when I do this and I look at the person next to me with hair or without hair, mm-hmm. may I care for that person as a human being rather than what their vote is. That changes everything. Mm-hmm. And then I want to listen. I want to know them. Mm-hmm. And I want to have all the rest go meek and all the like, he needs to know he's loved. She needs to know she's seen. They're sucking air. Because they feel like they could be canceled. Exactly what you said. You said that and you know the Lord. You said, I feel like I could be judged right there and discounted. Yes, we all feel like that. I felt like that even at the beginning of this, even saying something about a voting poll. And it's like, yes, that is huge. It does not get to win. No. Isolation. If that's where it's going, we know for sure that's wrong. For sure. For me too. If I'm in this part and I'm tired and the only place I want to be is in my room by myself, may I go there for a moment to breathe and be reminded and get the heck out of there. Yeah. If I'm going to my room to just for a respite, that's legit. That's different than running away from something. I have been in my car though and been like, I'm driving for 30 more minutes. I cannot mm-hmm. be, I cannot yeah. handle this. I've also recently driven a couple of blocks screaming a cuss word. So, and it made me feel better.
Yeah. I had one of those cries last week where you're not convulsing. You're not, I mean, they were just falling. They were just like,
it's weird, isn't it?
Eyeballs.
It leaks. Yeah. yeah.
And I said, oh, such a wimp. And God said, exactly.
It's really sweet.
Yeah, exactly.
That's
you are
so
such
sweet.
A wimp. That's why I'm here for you.
Yeah. And it changed everything, didn't mm-hmm. it? Because that's when you're resting in your own strength. If you're like, I'm a wimp.
Mm-hmm. He's like, uh-huh.
Yeah. I want you. I see you. I know you don't have to do all this. You never did. Mm-hmm. Mm-mm. And you don't deserve a lot of this. And I've redeemed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And I'm like, okay, this doesn't look redeemed. Mm-hmm. Just say it.
Yeah.
You know, say it. I'm afraid. What are you afraid of? Say it. I'm nervous. Say it. Whatever it is. because we're learning in this. He's safe. He's my source. And he chose us. Didn't you say that one too? I chose you.
Yeah.
I did this week. I really did touch my hands a few times. Mm-hmm. And I put the people I was concerned about, because he says, I've engraved you in the palm of my hands. I put their name there going so that I could just be reminded of the safety of these ones that, because you can't make somebody, you're not going to change somebody's mind. No. You're not going to open their eyes to see God. But we can be ones that put seeds, let the seeds grow, and the seeds are his words, not ours. Okay? Yeah, may your seeds just grow. I told someone even yesterday, I don't know on the side of heaven if this person will be able to live out their purpose. And I was like, it doesn't matter, because they'll be living their whole purpose in eternity too. And so it's like, even take me out of the bondage, what it looks like to live a purpose. I mean, it's sort of like, let me have your, I don't know, less of me. Mm-hmm. All right, so let's go over to Mark. These are great. And it's sort of like an appetizer and then a meal, okay? Because this too is so powerful. You get to see the Lord's authority. Lest we forget, because we have somebody in our midst whose cells aren't being very kind to her body, you know? And we probably have a lot that are in that part of their life or whatever's going on, and the Lord is over that too. So Mark 4, the end of Mark 4, and Mark 4 is really like he's teaching through parables, and he goes through, and it was the first time in Mark that it's recorded that he was teaching in parables. And so he had a full day of doing that. And at the end of the day, we see him, and he had been teaching on a boat in the sea to the people that were on the shore. And now we see him ending the day, and he says, on that day, when evening had come, he said, and this is Mark 4, 20:35. He had come to them. I'm going to read all of this through 6 so we get all of it. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. So what do we know right there? Jesus says, let us go across to the other side. What do we know? We know that it's us, and where are they going? To the other side. So we know they're going to the other side, and they're going to be on the other side, which sounds stupid, except that they're going, and he's already said, we're going over there, and they had something hit them in the middle of going over there, but they already knew that they were going to be there. So here we go, even in my own mind, it's like, what has he said we're going to do? We're going to do it. It can't change. No matter what hits them, they're going to be on the other side because he said so.
And they're going to be with him.
Yes. Yes, Wynn, thank you. Because it's so good. And that's just one sentence. But sit on it and go, what does this tell me about him? And he knows what's going to happen in the future because he said, we're going to the other side. Okay. It seems silly, but may we peel it back and apply it to your own life in the grander scale. Okay. Because whatever he says, it's happening. It doesn't matter what hits you. It's irrelevant. These are seafaring people that are getting into this boat. Their lives are lived on this sea, okay? So it must be significant what hits them if they're afraid. Let us go across the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. What were they afraid of? What?
Sinking.
Yes, it had to have been. And what a terrifying feeling, you know? And we had this little passage in Isaiah where he says the waters are going to come over you, but you're going to be in the waters, but they're not going to take you over. They will not overwhelm you. Feels overwhelming though, doesn't it? They're terrified. They're so scared. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. What did he know? Because he was going to the other side. He's sleeping. He's a human being. And he's asleep.
in this terrible storm that had to have been like a hurricane, because he knew he was going to the other side. And that's what rest walking is, I think. I think you're getting to see him rest walk, literally asleep while he's going, because he's going to the other side in the midst of horrific circumstances. But Jehoshaphat, he's over every element, over every molecule, over every atom. He's asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he was, isn't that hilarious? We're dying. Do you not care?
Yeah.
It's true. We're dying.
Yeah, too much drama.
Because they're looking at the circumstances. Again, these are seafaring men who, this is their vocation. They're looking at what's happening and they're making a logical conclusion that they're about to die. They're about to drown in this terrible storm. And they're like, what the heck is happening here? You said we're going to the other side and we're dying. Like, FYI, this is our business and this is, we're dying. Okay. Which we would have done the same thing. It's sort of like our country's going to hell in a handbasket. Do you not see this? You know?
And do you not care?
Right. And this is where he's like, I said we're going to the other side. You're looking at all the circumstances of the situation. Look at me. Look at me. And he says, and he awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Please say that to my inside. Peace, be still. When you've got the angst and all that, peace, be still. How do we know that it can? Because of the one who says it. Jehovah Shalom is right here. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Please let there be a great calm in my soul. Tracy, I think that's what you're doing when you're sitting at the cusp of those conversations. You're letting it go calm instead of like, and then it will give you the opportunity to say what you need to say in a calmness instead of like, do you know what I mean? I'm saying like that for you, and it may or may not be the case, but I can see me thinking, if I don't say this right now, they're never going to hear it. And it comes different from a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear. And this great fear is awe and wonder, which is different than afraid fear. This is fear that's awe and wonder. And they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Okay. Which is actually feeding their faith. It's like pouring extra growth hormones on their faith. Because they sit there and like, who is this? Because they didn't know that's who it was. And they're learning. Chapter five. They came to the other side of the sea and in the country of Gerasene. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him in the tombs was a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs because he was outcast. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound and shackled with chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with the stones. That's just so heartbreaking. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down in front of him, crying out with a loud voice. He said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering at about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. What do you see about his power there? What do you see about his power?
He's over everything.
Everything. Who knows that?
Everybody.
It's amazing,
even,
isn't it?
Yeah, even Satan.
Yeah, they bow in front of him. Mm-hmm. And he gives them permission to go. Nothing. Okay. And may that speak volumes into who Jehovah Sabaoth is. All right. Because that's significant. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it, because now they're seeing up here, they saw the unbelievable power over every element. Here, they're seeing the unbelievable power over the unseen, that's the super scary. And he's clean and clothed, and they are afraid, in awe. They're not worshiping, they are running away. And those who had seen it described to them how it happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with them. Don't you know? He's like, please. And he and the Lord did not permit it, but said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Oh, gosh. And then this beautiful, amazing story of Jairus and the bleeding woman. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, because he went back, he went over there to heal that man. He comes back to the other side. A great crowd had gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. We see again the authority of the authority falling at his feet. And implored him earnestly, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with them. And a great crowd followed and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians. And just so you know, that discharge of blood made her unclean. She couldn't be around people. You talk about shame. She was the epitome of isolation, loneliness, of being discarded, unseen, and unclean. She had suffered much under the physicians and had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And she heard the reports of Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. It's just amazing. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power had gone out from him, immediately turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Do you think that question was for him? No, he knew. Who was it for?
Us.
Yes. Why?
How did he know?
How did he know?
How would he know that somebody touched his clothes if he wasn't God and you know, with all these people smashed around him,
yes,
touching him? And that's what they say next, right?
Yes, but it's for her. She is being brought into the light. No right. More shame, no more isolation. He's calling her out for her so that she can live in wholeness and fullness, which he is doing for each one of us, okay? You don't, whatever it was, whatever you hid in, you don't have to hide anymore because it's been healed. Okay? She's no longer unclean. She has been made clean. She's no longer unrighteous because she's been made righteous. And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. And while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, don't fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? Okay, again, a question. I really have to say, anytime you see God ask a question or Jesus ask a question, pause, because they aren't asking for the answer. They're asking for the people that are there so that they might wake. It's like a wake up. Okay. And let's see. Why are you weeping and making such a commotion? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha Kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. So you have immediately overcome with amazement versus being overcome by the waters versus being overcome by the enormity of an illness that had been there for 12 years, which is interesting that the girl was 12 years old. Mm-hmm. And his power over everything seen and unseen, the waters, the molecules, the waves, the wind, the storm, the demoniac, the demon that was there, or all the celestial beings, you have literally his power and control over every cell in your body that he knows intimately, that he knows who you are and what you're thinking. It, which is so phenomenal, you know? And then you have, and it didn't matter what place in life they were. It didn't matter where they were located. It didn't matter what the circumstance was. Actually, all of these people were very much the same. The demoniac, left alone, discarded, off to the side, living in a terrible situation. The bleeding woman, left to the side, fearful, completely abandoned, feeling that way. And then you have Jairus, who should have, at the he was at the epitome of ruling. And yet there they are in the presence of the Savior. It's 11:05. I'm very sorry. Was there anything that stuck out to somebody that you'd like to share with us?
He was so, he didn't make a big deal. He didn't pontificate or no. You know, anything. It's like,
because he doesn't need to.
Be still.
Be still, waves.
Mm-hmm. And quiet.
Yeah.
Silent. Mm-hmm. And get out of this man. Mm-hmm. Sure, you can go in the pigs. Got back in the boat.
And blood stop.
Blood stop.
And girl, get up.
Jairus knows what we're trying to get to my daughter. This woman is stopping us.
No, and it's so cool. I don't know about like what he was thinking about her, but we know that people came and were like, what's the purpose of even going? You know? Mm-hmm. And Jesus, it's just like he's just so amazing, because it's the same with the sisters coming and crying. If only you had been here, then Lazarus, my brother, would not have died. And so it's this beautiful rest and trust in his timing, in his authority, in his power, in his sufficiency, in his mercy, in his love, his tenderness to know that that sweet woman for 12 years had been living recoiling because she couldn't go outside. She couldn't touch him. No one could touch her. 12 years of her life.
It has a daughter.
Yeah, and she needed to be able to be said, come out in the light, honey. You've got to come out in the light. The light welcomes you here. You can come out in front of everybody so that no one would go, oh, there she is. There's that one. Same with the demoniac. Oh, don't go near him.
Mm-hmm. It's pretty powerful. Time to testify and a time not to tell anyone. So
it's bizarre, isn't it?
That whole thing that we've been talking about.
Yeah, because it's just so fascinating. Mm-hmm. Don't you sit there and go, why go tell? Why not go tell? Mm-hmm. I don't know, except he does. Sometimes he gives a peek into that, sometimes he doesn't. So I love that too, because you would be tempted to look at somebody else and go, well, they have it because it invites comparison. And he's like, don't go down that road. That's a brutal road. Just eyes on me. Thank you, guys. Psalm, I put in here Psalm 91. It really should have been Psalm 99. But Psalm 91, you can't go wrong with.
Yeah,
and do you want to just share what you wrote down on Psalm 91? Because it's beautiful, I bet. Did you write down what you learned?
I took a screenshot.
Well, here's a little
from pointing to somebody else.
I was pointing to you because you read it and you loved it.
Oh, yeah.
Psalm 91 is beautiful. Psalm 91, here are just a few things about God. He reigns. He hears. He answers. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, which is significant. His work is done. He is exalted over all peoples, is holy king, loves justice, executes justice, has established equity, is holy, he forgives, he avenges. In his presence, the earth quakes. He keeps his testimonies, the statutes that he gives. He answers me. He forgives me. He avenges my wrongdoings, including the wrongdoings that have been done to me. When he avenges sin, it's all of it, lest I remain a prisoner to them. He avenges your wrongdoing to set you free. Okay. Lord, I just thank you for this time. I pray that it's rich for all of us. May you grow the seeds of knowledge of who you are in each one of us, Lord. May you open our mouths when our mouths need to be open. May you close our mouths when our mouths need to be closed. And may you do the same for our eyes and for our ears. May we have listening ears to where we hear. We know that you listen to us and you care. And I pray that you will help us be able to do that for the people that are next to us, that they might feel seen, they might feel known. And honestly, they might even question going, why are you listening to me? I know you don't agree with me. To be able to help them feel seen. And we just never know what happens in those places, but you do. May we ever claim your authority over all, your provision, your security, your safety. And we just ask this, Father, in your name, for your glory, for your name's sake, and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks, you guys.
I'll try and put the right one. Oh, yeah, yeah. Here's
the pill. Thank you. Thank you, Kay.
Thank you.
Bye, you guys.